I am. Good morning, everybody. Some of you have asked where my father is, because most of you are used to seeing him sitting next to me. I didn't even think about him, but I left him at home on Father's Day. But I guess that's my gift to him. But anyway, happy Father's Day to you. You men who weren't here the first hour. For our scripture reading this morning, I ask that you open your Bibles with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. Ezekiel chapter 37. And we're just going to read the first 14 verses. And I find it amazing. I had wanted to read from this passage for my scripture reading this morning. And I didn't know the songs you were going to sing. And that last song that we just sang, "Breathe on Me, O Breath of God," is perfect for this passage. And we need the Lord to speak to us, to breathe upon us, to breathe life into us, and give us faith in Christ. And that's what this passage is about. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1. "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." And that's me and you by nature. Very dry, very dead, dead before God. Our bones are dry and lifeless. He has to breathe upon us. "And they were very dry." Verse 3, "And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answer, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, Prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, Prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord." That's such a beautiful picture of salvation. It's so simple. There's these valley of exceedingly dry bones. That's all of us by nature, The Lord tells Ezekiel to preach unto them. Prophesy, son of man. And he did his best preaching, just like I'm going to try to do. But apart from the Spirit of God, which is pictured by the wind, there's just going to be a noise, and that's it. It'll just be my voice. There might be a shaking. But there'll be no life. Not unless he moves upon the slain and breathes life into them. And that's our prayer this morning, that God would speak. That God would speak. Let's go to our Lord in prayer one more time, and then I'll try to preach to you. our gracious, merciful, long-suffering, and patient Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are gracious and merciful and long-suffering and patient with sinners, with your people, Lord. We have sinned against you all the day long, Lord. Our bones are very dry. We pray this hour, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit, as we just read, Lord, and breathe upon us. Breathe upon these dry bones, Lord. If these bones can live, thou knowest, Lord. Thou knowest. Lord, I pray that you would give me the words to speak, that you would open our ears this morning, unstop our ears and give us new hearts, Lord. Give us faith to receive the word of God with joy, Lord. Don't let your words fall upon deaf ears, Lord. If it's just my voice, they will fall upon deaf ears, Lord. But if you speak through your word, by your Holy Spirit, by that effectual voice that no sinner can resist, Lord, we shall live and we shall know that it is you who hath done it. Lord, we pray that you would show us our Savior once again, that you would make the message simple and clear and plain, and that you would make us like unto little children, Lord, wanting and desiring even the small crumbs of bread that do fall off the Master's table. Lord, make us poor in spirit. Lord, make us meek. Lord, make us desire your word, Lord. Give us a desire to seek you more, to learn more of your salvation, to seek more earnestly your face. Oh, Lord, block out all distractions once again this hour, Lord, and speak to our hearts as only you can, Father. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' precious name. Amen. The title of my message this morning is very simple: Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. So I'd ask you to turn your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. Now, the story of Cain and Abel is the first story in all of God's Word where the distinction of two people by God's sovereign grace is clearly made. And my prayer this morning, my prayer and desire this morning, the desire of my heart, is that the Lord would show us, show me and show you, which man we are. Which man pictures us, Cain or Abel? That God would make it clear to you and me which way we worship God, by the way of Cain or by the way of Abel. And this passage that we're going to read here in Genesis chapter 4, it's a glorious passage, and it's so very clear. It marks the distinctions between the way Cain worshiped God, or tried to, and the way Abel worshiped God. And I pray the Lord would make it clear to us this morning and show us which one we are, which one we can identify with. Because the truth is, these first two sons of Adam, just like every son of Adam up to this point, we worship God one of these two ways, either by the way of Cain or the way of Abel. There's no middle ground. You're either a Cain or you're an Abel. You're either a Jacob or you are an Esau. You're either blessed of God or you are cursed of God. And I pray the Lord would show us which one we are this morning. So let's read our text here together. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. The first point I want to bring out in our text is so very needful, and it's the truth that there is absolutely no difference between Cain and Abel by nature. There's absolutely no difference. Cain and Abel, you see, as we just read, were born from the same sinful parents. They inherited that same sinful and totally depraved nature from their parents. Romans 5 verse 19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience, sin came into the world and many were made sinners." All of us are sinners by nature. We're just like Cain and Abel by nature, just sinners. And there's no difference between them. There's no difference between them by nature. We must understand that there was no inherent difference between Cain and Abel wasn't born more special than Cain. Cain wasn't somehow more sinful than Abel, and therefore God rejected him, as we saw. That's not true. They were exactly the same by nature. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "And you, child of God, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." Cain and Abel, by nature, as they were formed in the womb, were dead in sins and in trespasses. They were dead by nature, and there was no difference between them. Abel wasn't special. Cain wasn't special. They were exactly the same. I so often seem to forget that I am no better than most rebellious unbelievers by nature. And this is why I want to make such a distinction on this, such a effort to prove this point. Of all the sinful pride that's in my heart, there is no pride more repulsive, more ungodly, than to be proud of grace. To be proud of grace? Yep, I'm guilty of it. You know, I sometimes look at unbelievers and in their unbelief and mock them or laugh at them. I'm not better than them. I'm not special. Not in and of myself. God didn't save me because he saw something in me. We saw that. He saved us and called us, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. There was no difference between Cain and Abel by nature.
How often I need to be reminded by that sweet passage of Scripture.
"For who maketh thee to differ from another?" Who? Not what. Who? It's all about him. Who makes you to differ? If you are different, why? Who made you different?
"And what hast thou that thou didst not receive?"
You see, everything we have, we received from the hands of God. Everything.
"Now if thou didst receive it," Paul says, "why dost thou glory in it as if thou hast not received it?"
Why are you boasting in it? And I'm speaking to myself first. Why? I can't understand why. If I'm saved, the only reason is because of the free, sovereign, distinguishing grace of God. And the only reason I'm saved, like we saw a couple weeks ago, when there were many lepers or many widows in Israel, but unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Zarephath in the city of Zidon. And there were many lepers in Israel, but none of them were cleansed, except for Naaman the Syrian. So why would God save that person or this person? Why would God save me apart from someone else? It's not because there's something good in me. It's not because, as some lost men try to explain election, well, God looked through the portals of time to see who would accept him or reject him, or who would be less sinful or more inclined to godliness, and then he based his decision off that. That's just nonsense. We're all the children of wrath, even as others. There's no difference between us. There's no difference. We've concluded, Paul said, that all are under sin, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, so that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. All have sinned, you and me. Cain and Abel. There was no difference between them.
"For who maketh thee to differ?" There was nothing in Abel that attracted or caused God, as some men say, to be merciful upon him.
And there was nothing in Cain that caused God to just reject him, just to leave him to himself. The children, that passage of Scripture in Romans 9 is talking about Jacob and Esau. But it can be just as easily applied to Cain and Abel, these brothers. The children not being yet born, neither having done any good or evil. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Why? And God loved Abel and hated Cain. Why? That the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. Men hate that. Not of works. Why? So that you can't boast about it. So you can't tell everybody what a good Christian you are. So you can't tell everybody about your decision to get saved. And I was blessed when I learned this. The name Abel means vanity. The name Abel just means nothing. It's nothing. It's just a breath of air. Just that's what Abel's name means. That's what I am. That's what I am. Just vanity. Man in altogether in his best state, David said. Man is altogether vanity. And less than vanity. God says, God calls the nations of the world, the greatest nations that this world has ever seen, the greatest nations that still exist on this planet. God calls the nations of the world the dust on the balances. What does he do with that? Just blows it off. Just like that. The nations. So if the nations are the dust, what am I? I'm less than vanity. I'm an Abel. God couldn't have loved or chose Abel over Cain because of something in him. Abel's name even means vanity. There was nothing in Abel.
Psalm 39, verse 5, like I just read, verily every man at his best state. At his best state is altogether vanity. And as we will see later in our text, God loved Abel and hated Cain. But again, it wasn't because there was something special in Cain.
It wasn't because he was more inclined to godliness, or he had a little more of something that Cain had. Or
what did Moses tell the children of Israel?
Which is a picture of us, of God's elect.
Of God's spiritual Israel. What did he say? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you,
because you were more in number than any people. Not because you were greater.
For ye were
the fewest of all people. The fewest. You were nobodies. You were a bunch of Abels. You were a bunch of vanities. Nothing. But God chose you.
God chose you. And the truth is that God's people love to be told that they are absolutely no different than anybody else by nature. Why?
Because it gives God the glory. Like we just read, if God breathes upon the slain those dry bones and gives them life, the Lord said, they shall know that I have done it. If God saves you, you're going to know that it was all of grace. It was not of your works. It was not of your will. It was not of your willing or running, but it was of God that showeth mercy.
And I just need to be reminded of that, because my stinking pride always just comes up. I'm nothing. I'm nothing.
Remember when in Isaiah chapter 40, the Lord was speaking to Isaiah, and he said, comfort ye my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished, that she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And later on, he said, cry unto her. Preach unto her, cry unto her. And Isaiah said, what shall I cry? Lord, what am I going to say to them? What am I going to say to Jerusalem to comfort them? And what did the Lord say? Tell them they're grass. Tell them that all flesh is grass, and that the best of man is as the flower of the field. The wind bloweth and it passeth away. And the sun comes up and it burns that flower up and it decays and passes away. That's me. That's all of God. And if you're a child of God, if you're one of his people, he's going to make you know that you're nothing. You're vanity by nature, that there's nothing in you that would cause God to love you more than somebody else. If God loves you, it's simply because it pleased the Lord to make you his people. That's the only answer the scriptures give. Why does God love me? Because he would. Because it was his purpose.
in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. So we see that by nature, Cain and Abel were no different. They were no different. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord, and Abel also brought his offering. Now, the second point I want to bring out is that Cain and Abel both heard the gospel preached by their father. Otherwise, they could not have known to bring a sacrifice. How do I know that? How do I know that Adam preached the gospel to Cain and Abel? Because as we will see later in our text, Abel had faith. And how does faith come? You know, faith cometh by hearing. Abel heard something. And I'm sure Adam told his sons, Cain and Abel, he told them all about what God did for him. When God slew those animals and covered and used the skins, the coats of those animals to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness, which is our picture, which is a picture of us by nature. Guilty before God, that he must cover us in the righteousness of the slain Lamb of God. And that's the only way you'll be accepted before God, if you're covered in his righteousness. And we know, just from the fact that Cain and Abel knew to bring sacrifices to God, we know that Adam had to preach the gospel to them.
Adam had to preach the gospel to them. And I'm sure Adam had spoken to his sons all about his glory days. What glorious days those were before the fall. When Adam walked with God in perfect harmony in the cool of the day, having fellowship, talking with God. Could you imagine?
But we know that Adam had certainly told them about how God was to be worshipped by sinners, as he had seen with his own eyes in Genesis chapter 3. Look at it, just a few verses back. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, this is the Lord speaking, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, in sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art. You're nothing, Adam. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And here's what I want you to see. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Adam taught both Cain and Abel that without the shedding of blood, as Hebrews chapter 9 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. Blood has to be shed. Someone has to die. Someone has to satisfy God's judgment. Someone has to put away sin. God's not going to compromise his holiness to save me. God's not going to compromise his holy law to save you. Your sin must be put away, and you must be given this perfect robe of righteousness to stand before God. And this is what Adam told Cain and Abel.
He preached the gospel to them. He had taught them that no sinful man can be accepted in the sight of God without the putting away of sin and without the covering of a robe.
So through this story in our text, we see again how important the preaching and the hearing of the gospel is. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. My third point. Abel came by faith, and Cain came by works. There's a way of Cain and a way of Abel, the way of Cain and the way of Abel, and it's still being practiced today. All of us here this morning are either trying to worship God right now by the way of Cain or by the way of Abel. And here again, we see clearly distinguished in the scriptures that there are only two religions in the world. There's only really two religions in the world.
The religion of works and the religion of grace. Law and grace. The religion that says do this and God will save you. The religion that says do, and you can never do enough. And then there's the gospel. True religion. The religion that's in Christ that says done. Christ has done it all. It is finished. And we're going to see this in a second. That Cain and Abel outline the two type of men that there are in this world. You either try to worship God by the way of Cain or by the way of Abel. So what was the way of Cain? What was the way of Cain? The way of Cain is the same way that every natural man tries to approach God and worship God. By the works of their hands. You talk to people. I know I'm saved because. Because, and then add whatever you want. Fill in the blank. Well, I know I'm saved because I. You've already messed up. Stop right there. That's the way of Cain. And God is not going to accept it. He will not have respect unto your sacrifice. Why? Because nothing you do is righteous. Nothing you do can be pleasing in the sight of God. The best of our righteousness, Isaiah said, is of filthy rags. And if the best of our righteousness is filthy rags, what's our worst? What is the way of Cain? It's the way that people try to worship God by the works of their hands. It's the way that it's the broad way, as Christ said in Matthew 7, you remember? Broad is the way, and wide is the gate which leadeth unto destruction. That's the way of Cain. Turn there with me to that passage, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Look at verse 13. Matthew 7, verse 13. Enter ye in at the strait gate. Why? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Many, many. How many people we know try to worship God by coming the way of Cain? There's no salvation in that way. There's no salvation in the best works of your righteousness. There's no salvation in what you can offer God. There's no salvation in your best law keeping, in your sincere efforts, in your good intentions. You may have heard that quote that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And that's exactly right. That leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Verse 14, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Skip down to verse 20. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day. Here's that many on that broad way, that way of Cain that leads to destruction. What are they saying? Many there will be in that day saying, have we not prophesied in thy name? Lord, we've been preachers all our life. And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. They had works. They were many, and they were wonderful. And what did God say? Depart from me. I never knew you. That's one of the most sobering passages of Scripture. I never depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It's iniquity in his sight, the best of our righteousness. Depart from me. If you try to approach God by like Cain, with the best fruit of the labors of your hands, the best fruit you can find, whatever that is, God will not have respect unto your sacrifice. It's iniquity in his sight. Turn back with me in our text to Genesis chapter 4. What is the way of Cain? It's the way of which Solomon spoke of in Proverbs chapter 14. When he said, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man. We know that Cain must have thought, man, Abel's going to try to approach God the way Adam told us to by sacrifice, but I'm going to outdo my brother. I'll bring God the best fruits of my hands, the best labors of my hands, the best that I can produce, my righteousness, and God will accept it. It only seems right, that God would accept me based on my good intentions. Isn't that what people say? Well, I believe God will save him. He had good intentions. That's the way of Cain. God won't save you based on good intentions. Be ye holy, for I am holy. He doesn't say try to be holy. Be holy.
There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way of Cain is the way that leads men to self-righteousness and pride. And if there's anything that God hates, it's pride. Pride. And worst of all, the way of Cain, or as we can call it, the religion of Cain. The way of Cain, the religion of Cain, is that religion which robs Christ of his glory and the salvation of his people. And how do they do it? Well, they give some glory, some part of salvation to they attribute some part of salvation to them. Well, God, they'll say, well, God started a work, but you got to do your part now. You got to do your part. You got to show God that you're worthy. You got to do your part. What they're saying is God can't finish what he started. That's the way of Cain. It robs Christ of his glory by making man his own savior. It's the way that makes man's will more powerful than God's will. And they obviously they won't say that. They won't flat out say our will is more powerful than God's will. Satan's not a fool. He's deceived the world. But how do they say it? Well, God wants you to be saved, but he can't save you unless you give him your permission. Paul didn't give God his permission to save him. God saved him.
And it really does not matter how a man robs Christ of his glory. All that matters is the fact that he robs Christ. He dares to attempt to rob Christ of his glory.
Men may rob Christ of his glory by a choice or a decision to be saved. They may rob God's Son of his glory by boasting in some great selfless act that they performed in religion. They often may do it by trusting in an experience.
That's the way of Cain. Trusting in an experience or a feeling that you once had. Well, I felt something real good back then, and I'm looking to that as the hope of my salvation. Well, if you're looking to that, then you're not looking to Christ. And if you're not looking to Christ, you're robbing him of his glory.
I remember last week I was in California, and after I got done preaching one of the messages, there was a Lord bless her soul. I think she's a believer, but anyway, after I had finished preaching my first message, she came up to me and she was like, "Well, I know that's the gospel, but I know what you preach is the gospel, but I don't feel anything." I don't feel anything. She said, I couldn't even make myself cry. We're the same way. We think that people who cry are somehow more spiritual or religious. And by nature, we're going to look to those feelings as the whole. And that's what she was doing. And I pray God would correct her, but she based her salvation off the fact that she didn't feel anything. Well, I know I'm not saved because I didn't feel anything. My friends, feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. None else is worth believing. Does God say you're justified in his book? You're justified. If you believe on the Son of God, well, I don't feel justified. I know you don't. Neither do I. But God says it. Don't rob Christ of his glory by looking to or trusting in some experience or feeling that you once had. Our hope of salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Like Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And one more thing about the way of Cain. Notice where he got the fruit.
That fruit that he offered God as his sacrifice to try to be accepted before God, where did he get it from? Well, read it with me again. Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. What did God say about the ground? Look at Genesis chapter 3. Verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground. The way of Cain offers God those things which are cursed. Cursed. And what foolishness, how foolish Cain must have been. I'm sure Adam told him when preaching him the gospel that what God did in the garden after he fell. God cursed the ground, and yet Cain thought that he could bring fruit from the ground and God would accept it. That fruit is cursed. And men do the same thing today. They bring the best works of their righteousness. Don't you know that your flesh and my flesh is cursed with sin? God won't accept it. And that's how depraved the natural man is. He can't see the kingdom of God. Natural men can't see the difference between free will and free grace. Don't you dare bring God that which he has cursed. We're cursed with sin. Nothing you or I can do can be pleasing in his sight. He won't accept it. He will reject the sacrifice of your righteousness and best works every time.
Every time. But now look how Abel came.
What was Abel's religion? What was the way of Abel? How did he come to God?
Look at verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. You see, Abel's way was the way of a blood sacrifice. Abel's way was the way of faith. It was the way of faith. Abel was taught of God through the preaching of the gospel by his father Adam that the best of his righteousness was nothing but filthy rags. Abel knew, as Isaac knew, that you cannot serve God. You cannot worship God without a lamb. You remember when Abraham took his son Isaac up to the mountain? I think it was Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. And obviously Isaac, just like Cain and Abel, they were taught of their father that you can't worship God without a lamb. And so here's Isaac with wood, and he says to his father, Abraham, here's the wood for the sacrifice and the fire. But where's the lamb? You hear people talk of their religion and you ask the same question, where is the lamb? What is all this? Where's Christ? You can't worship God without the lamb. And Abel did it by faith. These Old Testament sacrifices, these Old Testament pictures were types of Christ. They were shadows of things to come. Abel knew, as Isaac, that he could not be accepted by God without the lamb. Now Abel knew that his animal sacrifice of a lamb
didn't actually put away any of his sins. It didn't put away a single one of his sins.
But he came to God with a sacrificed lamb by faith,
looking unto the promised seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 that would crush the serpent's head and establish perfect righteousness. He believed the gospel.
And what was God's response to these two ways, these two religions?
He hated and rejected Cain. He hated his sacrifice. He hated his works.
But God had respect unto Abel and his offering. So we see again that all of us come to God right now.
You and me, right where you sit right now, you're either worshiping God by the way of Cain or the way of Abel.
All right, little recap here. So far we have these three lessons. Number one, Cain and Abel were no different by nature. Number two, Cain and Abel both heard the same gospel preached from their father Adam. And number three, Cain and Abel both came to God, but in different ways. Cain came by the way of works. He was rejected. Abel came by the way of faith in a blood sacrifice, and he was accepted. And now my fourth point. I have 5 points total, but this is the most important point of my text, of my message. And here's the point. God help us to learn it. The ways that Cain and Abel came to God proved or made manifest whether or not they were righteous. Abel's offering of his lamb didn't make him righteous. It proved that he was already righteous in God's sight. How do I know that? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. When I saw this, it hit me like a semi-truck. I mean, it stood out to me, and I was like, I gotta bring this message. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Notice it does not say, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he was made righteous. Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, of which he obtained witness that he was righteous. What's the lesson? Faith is not the cause of your salvation. It is the evidence of it. It is the evidence of it. Faith in Christ is not the cause of your salvation. It's the result. You believe, if you believe this gospel, you believe because you're saved. Because you've been saved before all eternity. Because God saved you and then called you, like Paul wrote to Timothy. You remember when I said that the way of Cain is the way that robs Christ of his glory? And that it doesn't matter how a man robs Christ? Well, I'm convinced that Satan has deceived this generation more than any other generation. Because I've talked to a lot of people. I've heard what people say. I'm convinced that Satan has deceived this generation more than any other. That their faith in Christ is the cause of their salvation. It's not. It's not. If you believe God, it's because you are saved. You don't believe God to get saved. You see, Satan is so subtle that he'll deceive men into making faith a work. How do men make faith a work? How do they do it? By putting faith in faith. Oh, God's going to save me because I believe. We're not justified by our faith in Christ. We are justified by the faith of Christ. His faith saves us. Too many people have faith in faith. You don't have faith. You don't have faith to get saved. If you have God-given faith, and that's where it comes from, only God can give it. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If you have God-given faith, it is the evidence, the result, that God has saved you from eternity. How do I know that? Look at Hebrews 11:1. What is faith? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What does it say? Read it. The evidence. It is the singular definite article, the evidence of things not seen. I've never seen my sin covered by the blood of Christ. I've never seen that I'm actually righteous before God. But faith is the evidence of that. And just like in our story, Abel, he had faith. He had faith and he obtained witness. His faith proved that he was righteous. It did not make him righteous. I know Abraham had greater faith than me. I know that.
He's the father of the faithful. I know he had much a greater measure of faith than me. But does that mean that just because God gave him a greater measure of faith, that somehow Abraham is more justified than me or more justified than you because he had greater faith than you? No, not at all. Why? Because it is not the strength and measure of your faith. It is the object of your faith. Yeah, I try to use this example, as poor as it is, but if there's a young girl stuck in a three-story building and it's burning to the ground, and the only way she can try to get, you know, survive through that fire is to jump through the window, and she looks down before jumping and she sees a fireman standing there, you know, with this, you know, yelling at her, "Jump down, I'll catch you." Now, whether she has very little faith or very great faith in that fireman, her measure of faith doesn't save her. What saves her? The strength of the fireman. If she jumps, it's the strength of the fireman that saves her life, whether she has very little faith or very great faith. It is not the measure of your faith, children of God, that saves you. It is not the measure of your faith which justifies you. It is the object of your faith.
Turn with me to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. People say, well, you're splitting hairs. I hope everyone in here has a King James Bible. And this is not the only time, this is not the only verse where every other translation other than the King James Version gets it wrong, but just look at it with me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. It's a small two-letter word, and it makes the world of difference. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified, he's not made right with God, by the works of the law. Now, if you don't have a King James Version Bible, it says, but by your faith in Christ, or by faith in Christ. That's not what it says. It says, but by the faith of Christ. I'm justified by his faith, not my faith. God's people have faith in Christ, but it's not the cause of their salvation. Otherwise, we'll be saved just like Cain, by works. We'll make a work out of believing. We'll make a work out of faith. We'll make faith the cause of our salvation. Well, God's obligated to save me because I have faith. That's just the way of Cain. That's the way of Cain. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Christ, by his faithfulness, his obedience, his righteousness. Aren't you thankful, child of God? That your standing before God is not based on your faith. My standing before God is not based on my faith. My faith is so weak. What did the Lord say to his disciples so often? Oh, ye of little faith. My faith is so mixed with unbelief and doubt and weakness. My faith at best is just unbelief. Do you want your faith to be your justification before God? I don't. But I want his faith to be. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, Paul said, whatsoever is not of faith, anything and everything, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if Christ never sinned, if Christ knew no sin and could not sin, what does that say? It means he had perfect faith. He always believed God from the cradle to the cross. He believed God perfectly. I want that to be the ground of my justification before God, not my faith in Christ. My faith in Christ is so weak. Sometimes I doubt whether I'm even saved. Yeah, Lord, how can I do the things I do and think the things I think and be a child of God? And that faith, that right there proves that we have so much unbelief. My faith is, I'm not saved. I'm not made righteous. I'm not justified. Abel was not justified by his faith, looking to the Lamb of God that would come in time and put away sin. He wasn't justified by his faith. His faith in Christ proved that he was already justified. Don't get the cause and effect mixed up. Faith is not, your faith in Christ is not the cause of anyone's salvation. It's the evidence.
It's the evidence of your salvation. And if you have time when you go home in the King James Bible, and you can ask me after the message for these references, I don't have time to read them all right now, but there's so many passages that use this phrase, the faith of Christ. Romans 3:22, Galatians 2:16, like we saw, Galatians 3:22, Ephesians 3:12, Philippians 3:9. It's taught all throughout the scriptures. We're justified by the faith of Christ, not your faith in Christ. And that small, seemingly insignificant two-letter word makes an eternity of difference. Changing that word of to in changes the way that you come to God, but by the way of Cain, it's the difference between Cain's way and Abel's way. Don't be deceived. Don't have faith in faith. Don't make faith a work. Your faith is the evidence that you're saved. It's the clue, so to speak. It proves that you've already been justified before God. Because if you are righteous with God, you've always been righteous with God. As we saw in the last message, Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world.
I don't want to be justified by my faith. I want to be justified by Christ's faith. And this is why Abel was righteous before God.
Because of the faith of Christ.
The faith of Christ.
Or even our love for Him. Oh, God will save me because I loved His Son Jesus. It's not your love for Christ that saves you. It's the love of Christ that saves you. Don't get it confused.
My faith, my love for Christ is not worthy to be mentioned. And like I said, I'm not saying that God's people don't have faith in Christ. They most certainly do.
God's people believe the gospel. I believe the gospel by faith. But it's not the cause of my justification. It's the result.
Now, last but not least, number 5,
God will always meet you on the grounds that you come to Him by. You know, if someone says, well, I'm going to try to get saved by the law, you know what God's going to say? Have at it. Have at it. And you won't be able to keep it. You remember when in Exodus, when Moses gave the Ten Commandments after coming down from the mountain to the children of Israel? And the children of Israel said, we'll keep them. Well, all that the Lord hath said, we will do. And the first commandment in the list of commandments is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And then Moses went back up into the mount to get the rest of the instructions for the building of the tabernacle and the ark and the mercy seat and the table of incense and all these things. And Moses comes down and finds the children of Israel doing what? Worshipping a golden calf. The first law, the very first commandment that Moses gave the children of Israel, thou shalt have no other gods before me, is the very first law that they broke. The law that they said, we'll keep. That's me and you by nature. We can't keep God's law. Don't come by the way of Cain. Come by faith.
God will always meet you on the grounds that you come to Him by. If you come to Him by the way of Cain, He'll reject you. Because you can't produce any righteousness.
You're cursed. You offer cursed fruit to God. You're cursed with sin.
But if you come to
God and worship Him by faith like Abel, it's only because He's given you that faith. That's the only reason why. Even our faith is the gift of God. Every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning.
And as we saw, I think it was 2 weeks ago, the natural man hates this message.
Christ preached, remember in Luke chapter 4, Christ preached that God's grace was sovereign. He didn't have to save, there were many lepers in Israel and many widows, but He didn't save any of them except for one. And they were, when they heard these things, those Nazarenes, when they heard Christ preach these things, they were filled with wrath and took Him out to the brow of the hill and wanted to plunge Him forth headlong. They wanted to kill Him in cold blood.
Nothing's changed. Look back in our text, Genesis chapter 4.
Nothing's changed. The people who follow the way of Cain hate everyone who follows the way of Abel.
Look at verse 5 of Genesis 4. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth.
What do you mean I'm not good enough? What do you mean everything I've done is nothing but filthy rags before God? What do you mean that my selfless giving and my baptism and my experience means nothing before God? What do you mean that everything I've ever been told was wrong about God? You're saying I worship God wrong? And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth? Why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? What do you say? If you come to me by the way of your brother Abel, won't you be accepted? Won't I accept Christ's blood and righteousness on your behalf? If you come by the way of faith, by the way of Abel? He will. But Cain would not. He would not. Why? Because he would not have this man to reign over him. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They accused Christ when he cast out devils. They said, he casts out devils by the prince of devils. I've been accused of it. What do you mean God doesn't love everybody? That's satanic. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. Like we saw in the last message, this, you preach the gospel, people are going to persecute you. You're going to be hated. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Don't be alarmed if the world hates you. Don't be alarmed if the world hates you. So in conclusion, I ask you, which one are you? Which one are you? Are you Cain or are you Abel? How are you coming to God right now, by works or by faith? The way you come proves whether or not you're righteous. The way you come to God proves whether or not you're righteous. If you attempt to come to God by the way of Cain, you will be condemned forever. You see, Cain didn't go to hell because he was not elect. People say, well, you know, in judgment I'll tell God that, oh, you can't send me to hell. I was an elect. That's not going to fly. People don't go to hell because they're not elect. They go to hell because of their unbelief. And only because of their unbelief. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you as a hen doth gather her hens under her wings. But you would not. You killed all the Old Testament prophets from righteous Abel to Zechariah. You killed them all. You stoned them all. Why? Because your deeds are evil. You are of your father, the devil. Cain didn't go to hell because he wasn't elect. He went to hell because of his unbelief. And Abel didn't go to heaven because of his faith, but because of the faith of Christ. The faith of Christ. So in conclusion, if you're saved, it will be all of God's work. And God will make you know it. God, like we saw in Ezekiel 37, they shall know that I, the Lord, hath performed it, that I, the Lord, hath purposed it, that I, the Lord, have done it. If God saves you, it will be all to God's credit. But if you are lost and damned forever, it will be all your fault. You're not going to be able you're not going to be able to justly condemn God for not saving you. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you sent that Lamb, your Lamb, that the Son of God, who came to this earth and assumed our flesh and was born under the law, born from a woman, and that you made him sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Lord, I pray that you would enable us to come to you now as your servant Abel did, Lord, by faith. Lord, help us renounce all our righteousness, all our works, all our goodness. Help us to be poor in spirit, Lord, to know that we have nothing to offer you. Lord, teach us that it's not our faith in Christ that saves us. It's not our love for Christ that saves us. It's the faith of Christ and the love of Christ that saved us and has saved us. Lord, we're so thankful for him, for that unspeakable gift, Lord. We pray that you would give us faith to look to him, Lord. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen.